Okay, one item before we begin, just draw attention again to our Christmas supper and program, Friday, December 1st at 6 p.m. There is a sign-up sheet for the food part of that at the by the bulletin board at the entry there. So make sure that you sign up to bring lots of good food for me to eat. I mean, for all of us to enjoy together. And there's a note on here as well. If you or your children want to be involved in the program with singing or skits or whatever it is you want to do, then make sure you contact Valerie Soles by November 19th. So that she can schedule those 3 hours of performances. So, let us stand together and hear God's call to worship this afternoon from Psalm 66, verses 8 through 12. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. We are indeed here to bless our God as the One who, even in the midst of trial, gives us His richest blessing. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us turn now in our Cantus Christi to page number 56 and 57. Bless the man whose trespass is forgiven.
And in the way that you should go will guide you.
after redeeming His people from Egypt in bondage, the Lord gave His law to them. Just as He speaks to us His will, not as a way for us to find liberation at the end after we've merited everything, but as a response to His grace and His goodness. Let us then hear God's will from Exodus 20, the first 17 verses. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise. Hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God in His mercy has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise you, God the Father's Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, Lord, now and forever. Alleluia.
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you invite us into your own throne room. You, the Exalted One, the Almighty One, the One who cannot look upon evil, whose wrath rages against sin. You invite us, needy and weak as we are, into your presence. Because you love us, and because you have made the way for us by the trail that you have blazed through the blood of your Son, who has offered himself to you as a perfect offering, and indeed has offered us. Father, we pray that you would grant to us a sense of the mystery of your grace, of your forbearance, and the wonderful wisdom that you have displayed in Christ and continue to display through the proclamation of the gospel in our lives and through the preaching of the word of the church. Father, we thank you for the many ways that you show yourself to be good and kind. We thank you for the beauty that surrounds us, the beauty of the fresh fallen snow that we have received so much of already this year. We are reminded of how infinite you are when we consider all the different snowflakes and how they are all different from one another, and yet they blanket the land in innumerable number. And it reminds us how great you are. You are beautiful and you are infinite. And Father, we pray that as we have gathered together this afternoon, that we would come to recognize your greatness and to celebrate it, to delight in it, and to stand in awe of it, to recognize that we are not just here out of habit or custom, but that we have come into the very presence of Almighty God. Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in the faith. We thank you at this time for especially the confederation that you have granted us to be a part of. We pray for our fellow churches in the CREC. We pray that you would bless their ministry on this day. We pray that you would grant to them that they may walk before you faithfully and diligently, that in all the care of the flock that the office bearers throughout the CREC engage in, that they would do so with recognition that everything that they do on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they do before your face. We pray that as the pastors speak your word and the elders engage in rule and the deacons seek to engage in works of ministry and mercy, we pray that in all these activities that your church would be built up and that your name would be glorified through the way that your people look after one another. We pray that you would bind us all together in love and the unity of the true faith. Father, we pray that you would help us all to be forbearing to one another. And not only to one another as a federation, but that you would continually remind us that we are but one small part of the body of Christ on earth. And that we would have a vision that is universal. That we would recognize our brothers and sisters. And that we would seek to serve them in whatever way that you would lead us. We pray that you would help us to put feet on the gospel in our own communities. The oneness that we have in Christ, that it would be implemented in our lives, in our speech, in our attitudes, as we deal with our brothers and sisters. We pray that you would provide us with opportunities to work together and to worship together and to strengthen the hands of each other as we are mutually accountable one to another, as we build each other up with our speech and everything that we do. Father, we pray that you would also make us united in our mission, that we would recognize that we have a great commission which is given to us and will be extended to us until your glory fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. Father, we thank you for those who rule over us. We acknowledge that without rulers, our world would be in a state of anarchy, and so we recognize this as a gift of your grace to your people and to all peoples. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have not only hearts that are submissive, but that throughout our whole lives that we would cultivate a submissiveness that is godly and that shows and reflects the submission we have to you and to your will. Father, we pray for our leaders. We think of our rulers federally. We pray for the government which rules over our land, and we pray that you would convict our leaders, that they may recognize that although they have received votes, they are not in power simply by virtue of garnering enough interest from the people, but because you have granted them power and you have delegated it to them. We pray that you would grant them an awareness and a conviction that they rule on your behalf and not simply their own or the will of the people. And we pray that your word would inform their decisions and give them wisdom to act and to make decisions. We pray also for the lower levels of government, that they would rule in a way that is pleasing to you as well. We pray for our courts, the judges. We pray that they would be aware of a law that stands above them, that you would grant that they would not be activistic in trying to pull our nation further into a deeper slide, but that they would be aware of your law, your will, which stands above them. Father, we pray that you would help us as church rulers in this local congregation, as office bearers, to serve in a way that is also very conscious of your word and your will. We pray that you would lead us by your Spirit, that we may serve your people, and that the ministry that we do among the congregation would be received as unto you, that we would serve in a way that reflects the way that your Son served among us. Father, we pray that you would work in our lives, that our families would be strengthened, that our children would be kept from harm, both physical and spiritual, that you would grant to our parents wisdom in learning just how far to shelter and how far to recognize that we are all in the world and we need to face it. We pray for a great deal of wisdom for each of our families. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in everything that we continue to do here this afternoon. And Father, we now pray in the words that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now let us turn and sing in the Cantus to number 152. 152 is standing to sing.
Righteous Lord, thou in thy sovereign grace. 313. Love divine, all loves itself.
Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that we may understand your ways, that we may live according to them. We pray that by your Spirit you would enlighten our hearts and minds to hear and to do your word, that your name would be honored and glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As you all are aware of, a little more than 2 weeks ago, my father passed away. And so that's been on my mind. Thank you to the body for your prayers that kept us in your thoughts. And God is gracious. And as I was preparing this week, I had intended to go back to Mark chapter 7 and continue where we left off, but my mind kept coming back to some of the things that I had the privilege of saying at my father's funeral, because the family asked me to preach. And my mind kept going back here to these verses in Romans 8, and then reflecting on as well, yesterday was Remembrance Day, and reflecting on, you know, the world, or much of the world, stopped to remember. And I think rightly so, men and women that gave up their lives so that peoples at different points in history all around the world could have freedom. But there's still something missing in that process. And as I was reflecting on these things, the theme that I used for my father's funeral, which is similar here today, is comfort in Christ. And that's what these words from Romans talk to us about. And for many of us, this is not an uncommon theme. And yet, when the rubber hits the road, where is the comfort? So I want us to focus on this theme. Jesus Christ comforts his people in life and in death. Jesus Christ comforts his people in life and his death. Now, take our attention to three areas here as we look at these verses this afternoon. Jesus Christ saves us, Jesus Christ sustains us, and Jesus Christ secures us. Christ comforts his people in life and death, and the first comfort that we want to look at is this. He saves us. He saves his people from what? Well, from sin. What does our text tell us? God loved us, still does, so much that he didn't spare his only begotten Son. But he delivered him up so that we could be saved. The Bible doesn't call us to pretend that there's no suffering. And even the message of salvation that we have through Christ Jesus is a message that includes suffering. It includes misery in this life. And, you know, when people were remembering yesterday, that included misery. But it confronts us again and again when we look at the Scriptures, the reality of suffering and grief, the reality of sickness and death is not hidden in the Scriptures. But in the midst of all the misery that surrounds us, God tells us, in spite of all that, there is comfort. Comfort. Think about it for a minute. Even the word comfort itself implies that there's suffering. Because what are you comforted from? Well, one aspect of comfort, if we think about it, is knowing that our misery doesn't have the last word.
knowing that our misery doesn't have the last word.
When I thought about people remembering those that laid down their lives, their comfort is in a job well done. I'm sure that some did it for more than that reason. But if in the end the only comfort you have is, well, they did what they should have done, they did their job, they laid their lives down, and I got to go on. It seems like that's unfinished. The misery goes on. And the world is full of misery. We hear it in the news, we read it in the newspapers. We were reminded of it yesterday on Remembrance Day. But the Bible tells us that there is a greater misery than physical suffering. There is a greater misery than death, than the grief at a loss of, a husband or a father, a mother, a grandfather, a daughter, a son, a friend. There is greater misery than that. The greatest misery, the Scripture has revealed to us, is to be separated from God. To be under God's wrath. To have sinned against Him and to deserve His eternal punishment forever. That's the greatest misery of all. And that's the misery that we are born into. All of us. All over the world. That's one thing that we have in common. We're going to go back to the garden as Tim continues his lessons with us. We were created perfect, but we sinned. That brought the misery on. We've turned our backs on God. But the good news is, in spite of a world full of suffering and misery, brought on by our sin, which is reflected in these things as wars and skirmishes and physical illness, there is comfort. So there's a question some of us are familiar with. How would you respond if someone asked you, what is your comfort in life? What would you say? What is your comfort in life? To some of us, there's a ready answer that's going to pop in our heads because we've looked at the Catechism and studied the Catechism, the Heidelberg. What if somebody asked you, what's your comfort in death? Even you children need to learn, what is my comfort in life and in death? Well, God's people, and this is one of the things that I pointed out at my father's funeral, God's people, including my father, the man that people gathered together to remember and to honor, could answer this. Our comfort is that I belong in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, I don't belong to myself. Now, we live in a world that likes to think that I'm a man of my own making and the master of my destiny. It's easy to fall into that kind of thinking. But there is no safety in thinking that we belong to ourselves. That's dangerous thinking. There's no comfort in that. There's no way that we could take care of what needs to be taken care of. And down deep, when people really want to look at it and measure, if they really want to stop, I think everyone would know that really, I'm not truly in control. Because there are just too many circumstances in life that are out of any of our controls for someone to honestly be able to say that. But we are deceived. Well, there's no way that we could free ourselves from the grip of sin and Satan. And there's no way that we could make ourselves right with God or become His children. So there's no hope in ourselves. We need to learn that from an early age, that there's no hope in ourselves. But we need to continually put our trust in Jesus Christ. Then we can say with confidence, He's fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and He has set me free. Satan has no power over people who belong to Jesus. Now, here's another aspect of Christendom that some people confuse, because there are segments of the church that give far too much credit to the devil and see demons in everything. But we serve a risen Savior who conquered. And we need to understand who we are in Christ. So Satan and sin don't have victory over those who are in Jesus. What does it say here again? It is God who justifies. It's not a work of man. And it was interesting, the pastor and his wife, who was instrumental in leading my family to the Lord when I was a young child, was at the funeral. And he came to me after we were done, and he said to me a couple of things, but one of the things he said was that my dad actually, interestingly enough, came to the Lord when he was my age that I am right now, 48. And this man said to me, I was reflecting on that when you're 48, you're usually pretty set in your ways. And he was just reflecting on the fact that it hit home to him once again, even though he was the instrument that led our family to the Lord, that a man coming to the Lord at age 48 is not a work of man. It's the work of God. Amen. It is God who justifies. It is God who declares His people, who used to be sinners, who are now redeemed sinners, to be righteous in His sight. It is God who justifies. And our text asks, well then, who would condemn? And it's really rhetorical, because it is Jesus Christ who died. It's Jesus that died for each of us. And what's more, He was raised to life. And what's more is He's at the right hand of God. And what's more is that He's interceding for us. That's comfort. Outside of Christ, that comfort is not to be found. Outside of Christ, when you boil it down, there's nothing but sin crying out for God's eternal punishment. But in Christ, there's peace with God and freedom from sin and the joy of knowing that nothing can separate you from God's love. Jesus Christ saves His people. He brings comfort in life and death. Secondly, He also sustains us. He sustains us in all things. There's quite a list here in this passage of things that can go wrong. And again, we can ask, well, is that really true? Like, we belong to the Lord, and the Lord promised that He's our God. He promised my father that he was his God, and that my father was his child. But did God preserve him? Does God preserve us from all harm? Really? Does He sustain us? Don't we suffer? When I reflect on the last few years of my father's life, it was in some ways, a time of growth spiritually. But in many ways, it was a time of physical suffering. I mean, my dad had kidney failure. He suffered a congestive heart failure. His lungs gave out. He lost his wife. Can we say that God sustained him? We don't need to pretend that there's no suffering. And yes, we can say that God sustained him and sustains us wherever we're at. We're not exempt from suffering, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's a physical injury, whether it's the loss of a job, whatever it may be. Whether you hurt yourself riding your bike, or you fell down on the ice, or whatever it is that you're at, God's saying there is comfort for you. It says that all things work together for good. Well, isn't that what we hear? The passage talks about, you know, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword. At different points in history, those things are more directly relevant to people sharing their faith. But it's not irrelevant for us just walking through life. The Bible says all these things are working together for our good. And then it goes on to say, specifically here in verse 37, all these things, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. Think about it. What's a conqueror? If you think of it in terms of war, it's someone who has taken possession of the land, so to speak. You've gone out and you've beat your opponent. But it says we're more than conquerors. I think it's speaking to us about redemption, about God's sovereignty, about some things that He said in creation, about dominion. We are more than conquerors because these things work together for our good. That's the confession that all of us can make when we belong to Christ. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Now, some of us are more follically challenged than others. But know this, Mr. Gallant and Mr. Callahan, I'm going to pick on them because they're more follically challenged than the rest of us. You know what, kids? God knows every hair that they have lost. That means He's concerned about every part of your life. Every part. God knows every part of your life and is concerned for you, and He's using every part of your life to make you into the person that He desires you to become. All these things, including suffering, including the happy times, you know, the marriages, the family life, the fun with friends, but it includes kidney failure and heart failure and lung failure. Not one of these things come into our lives by chance. Every last one of them come from the hand of our faithful Heavenly Father. Why? Because we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus. And He made us a promise.
And that's a comfort. Jesus gives to us, His people, of being sustained, of being preserved through all things. The comfort of knowing that in the midst of whatever suffering life comes up with, He is holding your hand, so to speak. It's the comfort of knowing that God is taking all the pain, all the heartache, all the sorrow, and He's making it all work together in such a way that you won't be harmed permanently. That you will be sustained and preserved in His life, in His name. Christ comforts His people in life and in death. He saves us, He sustains us, and He secures us. We hear a lot of talk about security, especially in our North American society, about planning so that you're nice and secure. You don't have to worry about anything financially. You know, make sure that all your ducks are in a row, and we talk about all kinds of security. The Scripture says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's the security that Scripture talks to us about. His comfort isn't just for this life. When you belong to Jesus, then Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures you of what? Of eternal life. Listen again to Romans 8. For I am persuaded or convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, it's a pretty inclusive list, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate us from God's love? Nothing. If we are found in Christ, then death itself can't separate Christ from His people. They belong to Him, and He's triumphed over death. He died, but He rose again. Just as our text said, He rose again, and He's sitting at the right hand of God, and He's interceding on our behalf. And death can no longer touch Christ. When someone dies and is taken from us physically, we grieve because our eyes lose sight of the loved one. They're no longer with us. You could no longer see them. But know this, that Christ never loses sight of those that are His. For instance, again, my father was a Christian. He belonged to Jesus in life, and he belonged to Jesus in death. My father belonged to Jesus both body and soul. We don't deny either side of the equation. And when Jesus comes again in glory, He will raise my Father's body along with all those who have gone before in Christ and make what? Here's a denial of Gnosticism. He will make my Father's body like Jesus Christ's own glorious body. And that's what Jesus promised to those who love Him. That's what Jesus promises to each of us. And even though those that have gone ahead of us are dead to us physically, they are alive with Christ now. My father belonged to Jesus in life, and he belongs to Jesus still in death. And my Father, the Scriptures teach us, is gone to be with his Lord, enjoying comfort beyond anything that any of us could imagine here on the earth. Yes, the world is full of misery. All kinds of misery. Misery, though, brought on by ourselves, because the real misery is the misery of sin. The misery that leads to death. But in the midst of that misery, there is comfort. Comfort found in belonging to Jesus Christ, the faithful Savior. So, let's look to our Savior. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can save any of us from sin. His sacrifice was sufficient to pay your debt. That's a comfort, because he saves us from sin. He is the one who can preserve you from all harm. He sustains you through all things that he sends your way. And he can even turn the suffering that you face to your good. And in Jesus and Jesus alone, there is a real future. A life of joy beyond imagining. Joy that never ends. The joy of experiencing and sharing God's love in Christ Jesus forever. Amen.
Most of us know this song. Please do stand. If you're at the back, you may want to move over a little bit so you can see or something. I'm not quite sure. Keep the words up high then, you know, please.
We shall separate us from the love of the Lord.
us celebrating Lord's Supper and Remembrance Day just having it happen was that there is a difference. We need to remember what our Lord has done, but there's a difference. See, on the night He instituted this festival meal for us, Jesus taught us to do this in remembrance of Him, literally as my memorial. When our Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me," He ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of His death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. This Holy Supper, therefore, is a memorial of Jesus and His work before the Father. That work finds its great culmination in Jesus' self-offering unto death. In that death, Jesus became the spotless lamb whose blood covers His people, just as the slaying of the Passover lamb spared the firstborn of Israel. As Jesus bears witness concerning this supper, this is the blood of the covenant, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And in that death, Jesus acted also as a mighty warrior, treading out the winepress as the servant of the Lord, acting as God alone can act to bring salvation and deliverance to His people. In the Holy Supper, we memorialize that self-offering and that act of deliverance, so that God the Father will bring to mind Christ's work on our behalf, commune with us on the basis of the peace that Christ's sacrifice has brought, and enthrone us as priests and kings on the basis of Christ's victory and deliverance. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that He took upon Himself our flesh and blood, and that He bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that He came to earth to bring us to heaven, and He was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that He endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through Him, and that He was once forsaken by God, that we might forever be accepted by Him. In this view, we are called to prove ourselves, and so eat of this table. We come as approved members of Christ to this table when we walk with Him and with one another in peace, honoring the blood which has bought us by discerning the body which has been bought. As those who seek to be remembered by God in this memorial of Christ, that God the Father may remember not our sins against us, but the covenant He has made with us for the sake of His Son, let us identify ourselves with Christ and with His Church of all ages by confessing our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which we'll sing together. Let's stand. Thank you. Beloved in Christ, what shall we render to the Lord for all his benefits toward us? We will take up the cup of salvation, calling upon the name of the Lord, paying our vows to the Lord in the presence of his people, remembering his salvation and being remembered by the God who remembers his gracious covenant with us and upholds it forever. With this bread, which we break, we proclaim the body of Christ. Which he has given for us. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives bread for our life, we bless you that you have given your Son for our sakes, and that you remember his bloody death on our account. Amen. With this cup which we bless, we proclaim the blood of Christ, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the ransom you have provided through the blood of your Son, that in our drinking of him we may be remembered for blessing rather than for the judgment which our sins rightly deserve. Amen. drink. Remember and believe that the precious blood of Christ was poured out for the remission of all your sins, so that drinking of him, you may find salvation and life. Let's stand together, take our cantus, and turn to page 240.
Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.